Well, we finally got rain this past week. Wasn't sure I remembered what rain looked like until yesterday. And, you know, was the sky falling? What was happening there? But no, it was rain, which is good news if you're a farmer or if you're a lawn person, if you love doing yard work. Bad news if you don't like mowing, because you're probably going to have to mow now. The dormant grass is getting a little something to drink, and it'll probably pop up a bit more. I enjoy mowing for the first hour, but then hours 2 and 3, I hate mowing. It's not so bad the first hour. See, the first hour is the front yard, and the front yard is relatively level. It's not too bad. No big deal in the front yard. Hours 2 and 3, sometimes 4, that's the backyard, or as I call it, the hill of despair. Okay? So you're now becoming acquainted with my home. The backyard, and listen, I did this to myself. We had some field dirt brought in from a neighbor's, and which created some level spots in the backyard, but it also created this massive hill that just dips down like that. And in order to mow the hill of despair, you have to do some pretty fancy work on the mower. You know the mower lean, where you have to counterbalance so that you don't fall off the hill. You ever done that? You're working all kinds of muscles, and you got to switch back the other way because you're going the opposite direction. And there are certain areas in the hill of the despair that it will not let you get up. Like the hill of despair actively works against you as you're mowing to push you back down. It's like a Greek, you know, mythology tragedy where the guy's rolling up the hill and it falls back down, and he has to do that for eternity. 2 to 3 hours feels like an eternity when you're mowing the hill of despair. Listen, it's not all that bad though. In the wintertime, it's the hill of awesome because I don't have to mow it. And it's perfect for sledding. But in the summer, no, it's the hill of despair. So I am not looking forward to mowing this week upcoming, but I'm gonna have to. And I've figured out a way to make it through hours 2 and 3 on the hill of despair. Okay? Here's how I do it. I'll let you in on how this is best done. If you have a hill of despair yourself, here's what you do. About every 15 minutes or so, what you have to do is you have to look up and you have to gaze at the edge of the property line. Okay? You look up every 15 or so minutes and just notice the fact that you're getting closer to the edge of the property line. You're moving from like 15 rows of mowing to maybe like 13 after 15 minutes. Then you're at 10 and 5. As long as you keep an eye on the edge, right? As long as you see the edge of the property line, you know that's where the mowing ends, you can get through it. As long as I can see the edge of the yard, I'm okay. I'm moving closer to it. As long as the end is in sight, I can deal with the challenges of the hill. All right, that's how I do it. That and a lot of podcasts and chewing gum. Which you gotta have a little mask on for that, otherwise you get bugs. It's not fun. So, this advice is free, ladies and gentlemen. Now look, that is a trivial illustration. I know that. Okay? But it's not that far off from what James is gonna teach us this morning. And what James has to say is in no way trivial. It is in no way trivial. This morning, James brings us again in this letter, and he does it regularly. It's been a theme. He brings us again this morning face to face with the reality of suffering. He brings us face to face with the reality that we as Christians are going to suffer in various ways throughout the Christian life. Suffering isn't something that we might face. Something is something that we will face. Not something we might encounter, something we will certainly encounter. And it's something we're going to encounter throughout the Christian life. And so, we're going to suffer. That's James's point, but that's not his only point. He also brings us face to face with the reality that as Christians, we shouldn't suffer in despair. Suffering for the Christian should never drive us to despair. In the midst of our suffering, we have something to look forward to. It's not pointless suffering. There's purpose and there is an end in sight. We have in sight another reality that is coming, another reality that will completely eclipse whatever suffering and pain you are experiencing here and now. And setting our hope on that reality that is to come is what enables us as Christians to deal with sufferings in this life. And the reality that is coming has a name, and his name is Jesus. So three things this morning as we work through these verses here in James 5. Three things. Number one, our suffering. Number two, Christ's coming. And number three, our waiting. That's where we're going this morning. Our suffering, Christ's coming, and our waiting. So as we come to hear God speak to us through his apostle James, let's begin and ask him to help us to understand and apply what he has to say. Let's pray together. Lord, as we've sung this morning, you are the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and you don't faint. You don't grow weary. Your understanding is unsearchable, and you give power to the faint. And to him who has no might, you increase strength. And we'll wait for you. And as we do, we know the promise of Scripture that you will renew our strength. So Lord, come and meet us this morning in our weakness. Meet us who are faint and weary, and teach us to wait for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, we have to come to grips with our suffering. And it's very plain what James tells us here. Believers, Christians, we're not exempt from suffering. Okay? Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you become healthy and wealthy and prosperous and you never experience suffering. That is a false view of Christianity. Becoming a Christian means you take up a cross and you follow Jesus. Becoming a Christian means that you enter a life of suffering. Believers will suffer in various ways throughout this life. Believers will suffer in various ways throughout this life. Where do we see that? Where do we see that in our passage this morning? Well, notice how James describes the varieties of ways in which believers suffer in this life. Look first at verse 7. Okay, look at verse 7. He says to us as Christians, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Notice the little word there, therefore. Therefore is what links this morning's sermon to what we saw last week. And last week, James spent the first six verses laying out a prophetic indictment of rich unbelievers who oppress the poor. Now here's the link. Verse 7 says, therefore, meaning Christians are the recipients of the unjust oppression. The people that he's writing to were the ones who were being oppressed by the group that he mentions in verses 1 through 6. James says that many of these believers are poor Christians who don't have the means, they don't have the resources, they don't have the status to do anything about what they're experiencing in their oppression from these rich, wealthy landowners, these non-Christians who were just oppressing them with every means possible. But notice he doesn't limit the scope of this discussion to simply the unjust oppression of the poor. Look at what he does in verse 10. Look at the example of suffering that he has us fix our eyes on in verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets came from all walks of life, and the prophets suffered in all kinds of ways. Just take one example. Just take Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been referred to as the weeping prophet for all of the suffering he experienced in his life. Just take Jeremiah for example. Think of the ways in which Jeremiah suffered. Jeremiah was mocked. He was derided by his people. They literally hated him. They conspired against him to kill him. They physically persecuted him. And here's the thing, it wasn't just from the pagans. He experienced suffering from them as well. But his own people, the people that he loved, that he was a part of, that God called him to bring the word to, were the very ones who responded by mistreating him, persecuting him, and inflicting all manner of suffering on this prophet. And we're called to look at that man and others like him as an example of the kinds of suffering and the kinds of responses to suffering that we should enter into as Christians. But now notice, again, he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11. He doesn't limit the scope of suffering just to what other people do to us. Look at what he mentions in verse 11. He says, "Behold, consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how he was compassionate and merciful." Just think of the variety of ways in which Job suffered. It wasn't just other people round about him persecuting him. Job lost all of his possessions in a storm. He lost his family in a natural disaster. He lost his health. He lost relationships left and right. It's hard to think of a way in which Job didn't suffer. He was attacked again and again and again by Satan himself. And we're called to look at that as an illustration of what we will face as Christians. You don't have to be martyred to suffer as a Christian. You can become sick. You can have a lifelong illness. You can have relational conflict that doesn't get resolved. You can have loss in your life. There is any number of ways in which we as Christians suffer, and James has all of it in view. And his point is that we will suffer in a variety of ways, but second, we're going to suffer like that throughout our lives. And we know it's a lifelong experience because of verse 7. Question. Here's the question. How long must we patiently endure suffering as Christians? Look at verse 7 and answer that question. Look at verse 7. Look down at verse 7. How long must we patiently endure suffering as Christians? Answer, until Jesus comes back. Until we die and go be with Jesus, or until Jesus comes back, we must patiently endure a variety of suffering in the Christian life. Now look, I hope this doesn't come this morning as a surprise to you in light of everything we've covered so far. Think back a couple years ago, we did a whole series on suffering. Think back just a few weeks ago as we went through James and saw him teach us in James 1 these words. He says, right at the outset of the letter, "Count it all joy," or "count it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And of course, James is simply echoing the words of Jesus, where he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Rejoice and be glad, For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Interesting, he points to the prophets as an illustration for what we will deal with as Christians. Now, in light of all of that, it's understandable that Christians will be tempted to despair. Okay, if you're visiting with us this morning, maybe you weren't expecting to hear me tell you from God's Word, you're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer in a lot of different ways, and you're going to suffer for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Yeah. That's not what we're doing. But at the same token, there's church after church after church that you could go to this morning to get a completely different message. They'll tell you everything's fine, that you're not going to experience some of those things. And if you do, it's because there's some hidden sin in your life that you just haven't gotten rid of. It's your fault if you suffer. That's not good news, is it? That's not reality. Okay? This is reality. We are going to suffer. And it's understandable to hear this morning and to think, well, this just is just this despair, right? That's understandable. Because when we look around, we see the reality of wicked, sinful, unjust oppression left and right. We see people doing things and they're not held accountable in this world. There's things that happen in this world that you never even see, that never get resolved. You see relationships that haven't been reconciled that never get reconciled. You have pain that doesn't go away. You have illnesses that aren't healed. You have left and right things in your life that you encounter. The reality is you suffer. And it's understandable to be tempted to despair. But here's the good news this morning. That's not the only thing we are called to see as Christians. We're not simply these morbid people who just look at suffering and think that's all that life is. We see beyond this present evil age, as Paul calls it. We see beyond the present reality of suffering. We look beyond that and we see a coming reality in which suffering will be totally annihilated. We see a reality where every tear will be wiped away. Every conflict resolved. Every sin put away. Every hindrance to all-satisfying joy removed. All the loss restored. All things made new. We have that to look at as we look at suffering. James calls us to look forward to the coming of Christ. Why? Because the Lord, Jesus Christ, is coming to make all things right. Now, that's good news. Jesus is coming to make all things right in the world. And if you're a believer in Him, He's come to make all things right in your life as well. In this short passage on suffering, James mentions the Lord no less than 6 times. In these 5 verses here, 6 if you count verse 12, he mentions the Lord 6 times. 5 times by name, once by title. Verse 7, he mentions the coming of the Lord. Just take it in here, okay? Just take it in as I read this to you. Verse 7, the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, the judge, that's the Lord, is standing at the door. Verse 10, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, you've seen in Job the purpose of the Lord. Verse 11 again, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. People ask often, when they suffer, where's God? Where's God in the midst of this? Answer, He's right there with you. He's not abandoning you in the midst of suffering. 6 times in these short verses, James goes again and again and again and again back to the Lord Jesus Christ. right in the midst of our suffering. Where is God in the midst of all this? He's ruling and reigning over every detail of your life, over every hair on your head, over every experience you face, over every loss, over every bit of suffering, over the good times and the bad. Jesus is King, and He's King over your life, and He's present with you through whatever you face. And He's doing so, verse 11, with purpose. He's not just allowing you to experience things that He's not in control over. He's not wringing His hands trying to figure out how to regain the wheel. He is using even your suffering for good and compassionate and merciful purpose. He's present with you. And James says He's coming. He's coming. He's coming to do two things. He's coming to judge. He is coming in wrath, settled, constant anger and opposition to everything that is evil. He is coming in wrath to judge the wicked and to hold them accountable for sin. We saw that last week, didn't we? In verses 1 through 6, and we see it again in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's coming to judge. He's coming to judge. And His coming to judge is imminent. Look at what it says. He's right there at the door. It's like you're at the door and He's on the other side of the door right there. If you just open the door, there He is. This is imminent. He's coming. It's certain. He's coming to judge. But second, He's coming to save. He's coming not only with wrath and judgment and condemnation. He's also coming with mercy. He's coming with compassion. He's coming to everyone who trusts in Him. He's coming to bring relief. He's coming to bring redemption. Verse 7. Look at the illustration James gives. Look at the farmer. Okay? Look at the farmer. That should be an easy illustration for us. Look at the farmer as they wait for the precious fruit of the earth. Okay? What are we waiting on? Precious fruit. Being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. The believer is waiting patiently for this Jesus who's coming to judge. They're waiting patiently for Him to bring them something, not judgment, but as He describes it, precious fruit. Jesus is bringing to His people the sweet, satisfying, saving presence of Himself. He's coming to give us Himself and everything that that brings for us as His people. Relief, justice, joy, redemption. We're going to get glorified bodies that don't break down anymore, that don't die anymore. Every tear, and some of us have had a lot of them. Everyone wiped away. As we just sung, all the things Jesus takes away, He's coming back to repay for His people. We're waiting expectantly for the Lord to come to believers with compassion and with mercy. He's coming to judge and He's coming to save. And listen, as a Christian, you need to hold both of those in sight as you experience suffering. You need to heed the warning of coming judgment. Look at how He uses the coming judgment as impetus for us to obey here and now. Look, establish your hearts, for the Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand. Don't grumble, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This should spur us to faithfulness while we wait. But not in a way that loses sight of the promise. we heed the warning in light of the promise. Yes, we must be faithful to the Lord so that we won't be judged. But here's the wonderful truth of the gospel. As a Christian, God promises you will persevere. In fact, the other time this word "establish your hearts" is used is in 1 Thessalonians 3, where the text says, God will establish your hearts. You must persevere or you will be judged. But there's the promise. You will persevere. The warning is the means God uses to preserve you through a life of suffering. He is at work in your life through your suffering to cultivate in your life things that wouldn't be there if you didn't suffer. He's got purpose in what you're dealing with right now. This is not purposeless evil. This is God using this to grow you, to make you more like Christ, and to preserve you so that when Jesus comes back, it's not judgment. It's grace and mercy and compassion and joy. We're called to hold both of those as Christians. We must persevere through suffering. And by God's grace, if you've trusted in Christ, He's done everything in His life, death, and resurrection to ensure that you will persevere to the end. And all that for hell-deserving sinners like you and me. That is amazing grace. That is what you have to keep in sight as you live a life of suffering. Now here's the question, what about today? What are we supposed to do in the meantime? How do we wait? That's what God calls us to do, wait. Two things, quickly. One, wait patiently. Wait patiently. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers. Verse 8, you also be patient. Verse 10, look at the example of people who suffered and were patient. Waiting patiently on the Lord means that we don't abandon Him when we experience suffering, thinking wrongly that He's abandoned us. He's not. He's with you. He's coming again with compassion and mercy. Don't abandon the Lord. Look to the prophets. Look to Job. Look to those who stay close to Christ when they suffer most. Don't abandon Him. And second, don't run ahead of Him. Okay? Don't run ahead of Him and try to take justice into your own hands. Waiting patiently means you wait for God to be the judge. You wait for Him to make it right. Maybe in your life, you've been treated unjustly. Maybe you've been the victim. Maybe the perpetrator hasn't been held accountable. And there's no end in sight for that to happen. God's the judge. God's the one who's going to come and make it right. That frees you up to love those who persecute you. This is the only way you can love somebody who hates you. This is the only way that you can love somebody who commits injustices against you in your life. The only way that you can do that is if God is coming to judge. That you can leave it to God. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 12. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if you have an enemy, don't pursue justice on your own. Feed your enemy, clothe them. Show love to them. God's going to make it right in the end. One of two ways. He's either going to hold them accountable for their sin forever in hell, or it's going to be paid for in the cross. Either way, God will bring about justice. Wait patiently for the Lord and wait actively. Waiting doesn't mean we sit around and we do nothing. Okay, it's not sitting in line at the DMV or at the doctor's office where you just try to figure something out to do for an hour and a half, right? We're not waiting in line at Wendy's for 18 people to get ahead of us. We're not at Cedar Point on Wednesday waiting in line for 2 hours for the 2-minute ride. Okay, we're actively doing something while we wait. What are we doing? Well, look at what he says. Establish your hearts. Pursue steadfastness in your life. fortitude, resist grumbling, all these things that tend to happen when we get impatient. Resist that. Speak with truth and integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We have to actively work hard to pursue this kind of faithfulness in our lives. Life is full of suffering of all kinds. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's coming. He's present and He's coming to put an end to the injustice, to the suffering and the pain when He comes back. Not to give you something else, but to give you Himself. And in the meantime, we must wait patiently and actively for the Lord to return. We must get on with what He's called us to do, living a life of faithfulness to Him in the meantime. So as we close, let me just offer you one specific practical way to cultivate that kind of patient, active waiting for the Lord as you experience suffering this week. Some of you are going to experience profound suffering in the very near future. How are you going to deal with it? Let me give you one thing to do. And we find it here in verses 10 and 11. Study and follow the godly examples of those who suffer well. Study and follow the godly example of those who suffer well. We know people like that, don't we? We know people that suffer profoundly and suffer chronic illness, chronic pain in their lives, but never complain about it. You never hear them complain about it. Do you know those people in your life? I'm not one of them. You're not thinking of me. I know that. But there are people in our lives that we know suffer profoundly, but they do it well, don't they? They don't complain. They don't push back. They don't abandon God. Go and study that. Follow that example. Consider telling them, hey, I just want you to know, I've observed the way that you respond to suffering. And that's just like what Jesus did. And I'm trying to follow that. I just want you to know that and be encouraged by it. So, follow those examples. Look, study the scriptures. You know, He gave us the prophets. He gave us Job. Look to the apostles. Look to the text. Look to this inerrant word that gives you such treasure to feed your soul on in the midst of suffering. But most importantly, study Christ. Study Christ. He's not only the Lord who is coming, He's also the Lord who came. Jesus is not a mere spectator when it comes to suffering. Jesus suffered beyond what you and I could even begin to imagine. He suffered physically. He suffered relationally. He suffered emotionally. He suffered spiritually. Jesus took the very wrath of God. Wrath that He didn't deserve, so that He might save us. He suffered for us. Not just to give us an example. Friends, so that we might have Him forever. So that there is something in sight as you suffer. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 2, and it's with this we close. This is it. Just listen to Jesus who suffered for you. For to this, you Christian, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Brothers and sisters, your shepherd who walks with you through all of your suffering is coming. Wait. Wait for Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we're waiting for You to come back. And we long for Your return. Grant us patience, but grant us activity to be doing that which You've called us to do while we wait expectantly with hope for You to come. Jesus, we want You to come and make all things right. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray, for Your glory and for our joy in You.